I love it. I love it. Welcome to Student Sunday. If you haven't noticed that already, I think we've said that about a dozen times. That's good, though. Things are a little different than normally, but that was great. I told the students, I said, just come up with a video based on the armor of God, and that was 100%. The students made that and edited it and had a good time. So I'm super excited. My name's Ken. I'm the youth pastor here, and so I'm excited to just give students an opportunity to lead us as a church, right, on a Sunday morning, not just in worship, but in greeting and in coming up with the videos. They're working the tech booth back there. They folded your programs on Wednesday night. So the students, let's give the students another round of applause. I know. Yeah. Absolutely. But I also want to take a moment to honor the graduating seniors. Now, normally we do this earlier in the summer, like in June or so when they just graduate. But I wanted to wait until today to get a chance to honor them in service together. And so I think I've got a slide for the seniors here. We've got a couple of them. We've got Emma Oreski, Emma Russell, and Maria Chestnut. Let's welcome or congratulate them. Yep. We saw Maria up here leading in worship, and she's done a great job. I'm super thrilled with just the excitement that she brings to the worship team, the students and stuff. You probably saw Emma Oreski in the back giving you a program, greeting you on the way in. I'll tell you, her enthusiasm and excitement has just been like lifeblood for the student ministry. She's a phenomenal encouragement. And then Emma Russell, who couldn't be here today, unfortunately, but Emma Russell has just been she's been part of the student ministry for so many years and so influential in what she does. And so I'm super thankful for these women of God and these children of God who have really impacted the student ministry. And I'm excited to see what's next for them. And today's message is a little bit to them specifically, but also really, I want it to be for everybody in this room today. In fact, this is something that every single one of us is important to remember. It's a message that can really speak to each one of us this morning. Not just for the students, not just for these graduating seniors, although I think they can pull something from that. The message today is called Stand. Stand, and it's a message to remind us to stand firm in God in each step of our lives. And so in order to do this, it's based out of Ephesians chapter 6, one big bulky part of scripture. What I want to do is read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18, and then we're going to step through it throughout this message this morning. Let me read it, Ephesians chapter 6. It'll be on the screen here in your program, in your outline, or you can just open your Bible. Ephesians 6 says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people." Now, that's a lot to take in one reading. And possibly you've heard this before. You've studied this before. Maybe in elementary school, when you were in Sunday school, you did a lesson on the armor of God. Or maybe even as an adult, you've done a Bible study. Or it's something that you've put on the mantle of your house, maybe in a picture format. But let me encourage us today, not just to say, "Oh, I already know all this stuff." Let me encourage you to think critically today about how this armor of God will help us to stand in today's ever-changing culture. In fact, today, I want to give you a main idea. It's a 30,000-foot view of the armor of God. What I mean is we're going to zoom way out and just do a brief overview and look real briefly at this armor of God. But this is the main idea that I want you to remember. It's this. If you want to stand firm, use the tools that God provides. It's very, very simple, I know. But today would be a fantastic day to assess how you individually use this armor in your life as we go through it. So I want to give you three assessments about the armor of God as we're talking through this. The first thing on your outline there is to recognize the real battle. Before we even really begin to talk about the armor of God, we have to recognize that there's this important battle that's going around. And we have to recognize who the enemy actually is. Now, this isn't going to be a detailed message on the origin of Satan or even critical about him, but we tend to think of the devil or Satan, the enemy of God, in one of two ways. Either he's this guy in the red suit with the pointy horns and the goofy mustache with the pitchfork and tail, like this guy here. You know, so that's like some of it. You Google Satan, that's the picture you're going to get. Or you might get the opposite. It's this barbaric gargoyle-like orc, you know, muscular creature like this guy here. You know, and so, you know, this is what happens when you Google the devil. These are the images you get. And we all know, obviously, that this isn't what Satan looks like. And it's really not even important what he looks like. But what is important is to realize that if this guy in the red suit was to pop up in your house, or this guy with the orc was to show up in your home for real, what would you do? If you were Randy Ream, you would poop your pants, right? You know? But he's not here, so I can say that about him. But you all know that that's what he would say. But really what would happen is you would know to either run away, scream, or be like, okay, you know, goofy little guy, I can defeat you. We would know exactly how to take care of the enemy. But see, this isn't what the enemy looks like. He's a schemer, a liar, a deceiver. He's not what we think. He strategically attacks us. If we go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, it says, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You see, all throughout the Bible, the enemy of God is out to deceive us, to lie to us, to fill our minds with confusion and to lure us away from God Almighty. Let's face it, you and I know how, let's say, attractive sin looks. It looks fun to party with your friends. It looks like it could be a rush to do something that you know you're not supposed to do. The sin of things like lust can be enticing. But the enemy doesn't show you ever the whole picture. He tries to deceive us by convincing us that we're missing out on something. In fact, this world that we live in is constantly normalizing sin. Perhaps for you, there's more of an emotional lie going on in your life. Maybe you've bought the lie that you're not good enough or pretty enough or talented enough or skinny enough or whatever the case is, and we look down on ourselves and we listen to the lies of the devil. But he is full of deceit. See, that's the whole key to this idea that there's a spiritual war going on around us. We need to be able to identify and recognize the devil and his schemes, but we also need to recognize who it is that we're actually fighting. We're not fighting our neighbors. We're not fighting our coworkers. We're not fighting the unchristian world. We're not fighting the media. We're not fighting the government. We're not even fighting ourselves. Again, look at verse 12 of Ephesians. It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." You see, our struggle is with the enemy of God, not with each other or ourselves even. And here's what I mean by that. I think often we try to convince ourselves that we can escape sin in our lives in maybe one of two ways. Either we think we can make the world around us perfect, we're going to change everybody to be perfect, or We fight against our own self, and we want to fight to make ourselves perfect, and we work hard at this. Maybe we even come up with ways to change our own behavior. We have a little swear jar, and every time you swear, you put a dollar in the swear jar, and some of you are probably getting awful rich off of yourself, putting a dollar in the swear jar, right? You know, and so we try to change our own behavior, and that's great to do. Hear me on that. But that alone, behavior adjustment techniques, are just like putting a Band-Aid on a broken leg. When we realize that our fight is not against our behavior or even the temptation, but our fight is against the tempter himself, we can really take steps in our spiritual battle. And in return, our behavior begins to be more godly. Don't confuse those two. Don't try to be more godly so that you can fight temptation. Fight temptation, and then you'll become more godly. In fact, parents, if you're listening to this, is kind of a thread of what I teach the students throughout the whole year. It's not about just behavior adjustment techniques. I, even as a parent, I want my sons to be good little boys and good big boys. Colin is going to be, you know, he's a 15-year-old, soon to be 16. You know, I want my kids to be well-behaved kids. But I am not just wanting their actions. I want them to want to be well-behaved. In fact, it's the same thing with Jesus. He doesn't just want our actions. He wants our hearts. So how do we protect our hearts? Where do we start with this? And this is where the beautiful word picture that Paul outlines here in Ephesians comes into play. Let's begin to look at these individual pieces of armor. Number two on your outline here, we need to equip our defense. Equip our defense. Again, we know that Paul has given us these word pictures on how we can stand. He says in verse 14 here, he says, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." You might want to underline that phrase, belt of truth, in your outline in your Bible there. This is the first thing that holds this whole picture together. Truth is what holds the whole armor together. And we could spend a whole day talking in series, talking about truth and really picking it apart. But what's important to know is that truth is important. I know that that's kind of a strange statement to say, but what you need to know today is that truth is at the core of everything. God's truth is absolute. It's unchanging. If it was true back then, it's true now. It will always be true. God's truth doesn't change based on circumstance, doesn't change based on culture or different people. It's not relative. What God says stands firm. With that said, when Jesus claims to be the only way to salvation, we see in John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We have to either take that as his word, that is the truth, or just deny it completely. See, you must trust in Jesus for salvation and eternal life with God, period. This truth, much like the belt would be, is at the core of the whole package. It's the belt on the armor. And if it's not fit firm, then the whole suit falls apart. You can't take part of what Jesus said and deny the rest. If Jesus said he was the only way to salvation, he either is the truth, or we can just deny Jesus totally. You see, Satan tries to attack and twist things to make it seem like the truth, or to make it seem like truth is too confusing or too exclusive or too narrow-minded. We get bombarded every day that we should be all accepting or love everyone. And those are good things, but Christians get the wrong in, are told that they're too judgmental because we stand on God's truth. In fact, if you Google "Christians are" and you let it fill in the blank on what it is, it might be different in your Google based on your search history, but these are some of the things. I don't know what this last one is. Christians are like pumpkins. Now every single one of me is like, I got to figure this out. I'm going to Google "Christians are like pumpkins." Why does that come up? But this is what came up for me. But look at this. Christians are arrogant. Christians are wrong. Christians are too moral for business. Seriously? Like, this is what the world thinks of Christians, according to my Google cookie history and stuff like that. Yours might be slightly different. But this is what is being fed to the world. You see, Satan has twisted the truth and turned the world against God's truth. He's taken this free gift of salvation, of love that Jesus offers, and made it into a message of hate. God's truth holds our defense together. Without truth, everything we teach and believe, it just simply falls apart. Don't be wishy-washy in what you hold to as truth. In a world that doesn't like absolute, we must still hold to God's absolute truth. So let's move on to the next picture we have here in verse 14. It says this, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Again, you can underline breastplate of righteousness to have an idea. This is the second piece of armor. What does that word really mean, righteousness? I think we kind of have an idea, but let me just define it for you. It says, when we act according to God's word, we live in his righteousness. Acting according to God's word. So hear me though. Here's the problem. You and I can't be righteous on our own. According to the Bible, and we all know this in our heart, look at Romans chapter 3, verse 10. It says, there is no one righteous, not even one. We can't do it on our own. So where does this leave us? How do we take on the breastplate of righteousness, even when the Bible says that we can't fully be righteous? Two things going on here. In the first place, we have to receive God's righteousness. It comes through him and from him through a relationship with Jesus. A few verses later from this in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, it says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. You see, when we choose to follow Christ, when we surrender our life to God, he imputes or he puts on Jesus' righteousness onto us. And God now sees not our sin, but the righteousness of Jesus. We read this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, God made him who had no sin, that would be Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That verse in itself is huge in its theological implications, that we can take on God's righteousness because of Jesus. But when we do that, when we receive Christ in our life, we surrender our lives to living for him. It doesn't mean now we can live however we want because God's not going to see it. We're going to be covered with Jesus. No, of course. That would be falling victim to Satan's temptation. So this is how we put on the armor of righteousness. We choose God's way. It's pretty interesting that Paul chooses to symbolize righteousness as a breastplate, the thing that covers your heart. You know, back when this was written, when Paul wrote this, and even today, it's often thought of as that the heart is where our emotions, where our feelings come from. What Paul is saying here is that doing right, living righteous, is going to protect our emotions. It's going to protect our pain, our guilt. It's probably not too difficult for any of us in this room to think back to a time when you sinned against God, maybe even pretty major. And even as adults, this isn't just for students, you know. Parents, you might be like, yep, I can think of a time my kid sinned. You know, think of a time when you sinned and pretty major in your life. Don't you wish that you could go back and protect yourself from the effects of that sin? Don't you wish that you could keep yourself from feeling that guilt that came from that? That's what actively choosing God's righteousness does. It protects our hearts. Now, the next three pieces of armor have something pretty major in common. They're all about the salvation that God offers us freely through his son, Jesus. But each one has some pretty unique characteristics. So we're going to keep moving forward here. We're going to jump to verse 15 of Ephesians here. And it says this, and with your feet, you can underline feet. I'll get to that in a second. With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I love this translation, the NIV translation. However, it doesn't actually include an actual piece of armor. And so that's why in the video, even they were like, it's the leggings of peace, right? You know, it's often maybe a different translation might say the shoes fit for the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So let me kind of break that down. You know, I like to wear shoes. And I know that sounds kind of strange. Don't we all like to wear shoes? Well, maybe not everybody. There's some of you guys who like to take your shoes off at any given moment. You get in the car and you take your shoes off. Some of you maybe even in this room have taken your shoes off. Hopefully not. People around you are like, yes, please put your shoes back on. You know, but some people like to take their shoes off. I like my shoes on. I like good shoes. Why? Because when I go out and I go walking outside, I don't think about stepping on the pebbles in the parking lot. Or, you know, like maybe you've done this where you wake up in the night and you step out to use the bathroom or something and there's something on the floor and you step on. My son Colin, I've already mentioned him a few times. He's, ever since he was a little kid, he's been into Legos. And you exactly know what's going to happen here. Those little things are like landmines just waiting to be stepped on in the middle of the night, right? You can probably feel this picture just by looking at it. You know, you can feel that feeling of just stepping on something small and how just this little tiny thing can just take you down, like can send shockwaves through your whole body, right? I hate that. But when you have your shoes on, you don't even have to think about what you're stepping on. You can accidentally even kick something and it doesn't hurt. In fact, if you have good shoes on, you don't even notice your feet. You see, that's what's going on here with the peace that God offers. When we're filled with the peace of God, the little things won't get us down. God's peace can allow us to move forward in our life, even when situations around us are trying to get us down. You see, sometimes the enemy attacks by just our situations, what's around us. It might not even be your own decision. It might be the effects of someone else's sin. But yet, when we have the peace of God, we're able to defend ourselves from the enemy's attack. One of my favorite passages of Scripture comes from Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. It says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And check this out. "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I mean, check that out. Here is basically how you have the peace of God. How? You rejoice. You be gentle. Don't be anxious. You pray. You have thanksgiving in your life. When we live according to this way, we have the peace of God guarding our hearts and minds. It's not easy, but it can be pretty awesome. But here's the thing here. There's a caveat to this. We can only really get the peace of God if we have peace with God. You see, if we don't surrender our lives to Jesus, if we don't follow him, we can't be at peace with God. But that's where the gospel part comes in. When our feet are fitted with the readiness, the peace that comes with the readiness that comes from the gospel, this is where the gospel part comes in. God made it possible for us to be at peace with him. Romans 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the gospel, guys. That's the good news. We were sinners bound for hell, but God sacrificed his son Jesus, and we surrender to that, and he rescues us forever. He gives us peace. Let's keep moving on to the next piece of armor. I told you, 30,000-foot view. We're quickly pacing through it. Paul, the author here, gets a little bit more descriptive in this next piece of armor. Verse 16, he says, "In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one." You can underline shield of faith as the next piece of armor. I love this picture that faith protects us from the flaming arrows of the evil one. You know, back when this was written, when Paul was writing this to this church in Ephesus, arrows were used to strike the enemy as they would be today, but they were commonly used in battle to strike the enemy from a distance. And with one arrow, you could, you know, land on somebody and kill them. But if you would light the arrow on fire, you land on somebody in the army's camp, and even if you don't land on someone, you're going to set a fire, and it's going to blaze, and it's going to take out the whole enemy camp. And so this one arrow does damage, but the flaming arrow will kill not only that one person, but everyone as well. You know, I think these arrows from Satan are the seeds of doubt that creep into our mind. There are tiny ideas that lead us to question. And questioning is good. It can lead us to critically thinking through our relationship with God. But when the enemy continues to prod us and push at us, when we give in to those doubts, it can slowly take over our entire life unless we shield ourselves with the faith that God provides. So here's the cool thing. See, the shield was a decent protection. You one-on-one battle, you got this shield in front of you. That's pretty good protection. But if you wanted real protection, the front line of the army would cluster together and lock in their shields to create this impenetrable boundary. And then those in the middle would raise their shields over their heads. They called this the testudo in Latin, and it means a tortoise formation. You can see them here providing this formidable tank to create protection for their whole army. And I think this is a clear picture that the shield is a faith, but even more, we strengthen our faith when we come together. Not just a weekly meeting like this in a gathering once a week, but when we share our lives with those around us who support us and strengthen us. Our relationship with Christ grows deeper, and the spiritual power is seen in the gathering of Christ followers. Let's move on. Paul next talks about the helmet of salvation in verse 17. The helmet of salvation. Now, we all know that the helmet is out there to protect our heads, right? Basically, the most important part of our body. But it's also a picture of protection on our minds. What we put into our thoughts. If we look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says this: "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed." How? By the renewing of our minds. God wants to protect us from what we allow into our minds, into our thoughts. This is the stuff that we surround ourselves with, what we watch, the movies we go see, the stuff we look at on the internet, the music we listen to, the games we play, the people we spend our time with. And I know that it can be pretty sound kind of lame to say, okay, I shouldn't watch the most cool popular show on HBO these days, or I shouldn't go to see that movie that I know is pretty awful, or surround myself with stuff that has foul language, or whatever the case is. And I know that seems like, we're just putting these rules and restrictions. But even as adults, think about this. We put protection on our kids, maybe on their phones or on their internets. Okay, I'm like 40 years old now. Yeah, on their computers, and we restrict their YouTube viewing access because we want to protect them from what they could see or hear or listen to. But yet, as adults, we think, well, I'm above that. I don't need that kind of protection. I know when to turn it off, right? But don't deceive yourself in this. I can tell you from experience that the less junk you put into your mind, the less junk comes out in real life. I mean, what can you expect? When you fill your life with stuff that does not please God, do you think it's going to make it easier to follow Him? Or do you think that maybe if you actively tried to protect your minds, yourself, by putting on this armor, that God would honor that and that you'd experience more of Him in your life, revival in your life? You see, salvation is not just a stamp for your future, in heaven. Salvation is for right now, to protect us from the effects of sin. This helmet of salvation is meant to protect us today. Here's the cool thing, though, about helmets. Little piece here. Helmets were not just for protection. They were also very decorative. They had different markings on them. They would show your ranking, or different feather plumes to show which part of the army you were connected to. See, salvation is what marks us as a child of God. The world around us will know not only who we are, but whose we are when we live with the salvation that Jesus gives us. So these five things I've given you are what we have for our disposal, for our defense. And most likely, out of those five things that we've talked about, there's something that maybe you're like, yeah, I could probably work on that one a little bit more. But if all we had was our defense, even if we did all of those things great, we still could never win the battle. You can't advance in battle unless you have a good offense. And God has given us, really in this passage, two weapons to fight off the enemy. And that's number three on your outline here. The third thing is that there is power in the offense. This armor of God shifts a little at this moment. The first offensive weapon that we have is in verse 17. It says, the sword of the Spirit. Take a moment to underline that. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. See, we've been given not only an armor for our defense, but this sword to attack the enemy. Swords were the epitome of attack in the Roman Empire when Paul was writing this. Of course, the army would use whatever weapon, whatever weapon was at their disposal. They might have a stick or a dagger or even just pick up rocks. I mean, we read about, you know, David and sling and rocks, you know, back in the Old Testament. They do anything. But if you get a sword, this was the top-notch mode of being, like, battling. And these swords were carefully crafted pieces. They were forged in the hot fires to make the blades stronger and sharper. And even when the heavily armored opponent would come by, the sword could still create significant damage. See, we're given in this passage exactly what the sword is. It's clear. It's the word of God, right? This book, written about 2,000 years ago, over the course of thousands of years with multiple different authors, is meant to share one story, one purpose, God's love story for each of us, for humanity. Now, this book isn't just a history lesson. It's not just information. It's not just poetry or, you know, nice-sounding literature. It's not even a book of rules, as some people tend to think. See, we have to really get into the Word of God to understand how God speaks to us. Hebrews 4:12 says it beautifully. It says, "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." God's Word is alive. What does that mean in this message here? The story of God's love for us, that His redemptive plan, that it can change us. It can change humanity. God wants us to use His Word to fight the enemy. He wants us to know His voice, to listen to Him. And this is where we gain ground in our spiritual battle. This is where we push back against the enemy. Guys, this is how we win through God's Word. It's so important. But the hard part is it takes time. It takes effort, dedication to really read and study and learn God's word, be able to hear His voice. I know this. I feel that same tension. Today, we have so much bidding for our attention, right? But the weight of God's word is so much more valuable than anything else. I've talked about memorizing God's word in the past, and perhaps you know that a big part of my growing up was this thing called Bible quizzing. It's the same Bible quizzing that we have here starting in September. Our students participate in this. If you're slightly unfamiliar with Bible quizzing, woohoo! You know, it's a 7-month program. These are some of our Bible quizzers. I love this, how this landed with Micah, like right in the middle of the queue, right? You know, isn't that awesome? But that's my other son too, Clifton. They're all great. I didn't point out everybody, but everybody in this picture is wonderful. I just looked back and I saw Clifton and I was excited. Bible quizzing, where was I at with this? So it's a 7-month program. It teaches our kids how to study and memorize God's word. Huge chunks of God's word. In fact, this year they're studying the books of Romans and James. Not just a few verses here and there, like the entire books. And then they compete against other churches every month. And it's great fun. It's good competition. It's difficult, but it's so valuable. And this program's starting up, in fact, in September, early September, we have our first practice. And if you've got kids in anywhere from elementary school all the way through high school, and if you want to be part of this, or even just get to know what it is, you don't even have to commit right away. But check out, if you go to my.stonycreek.church, and you click on registrations, you'll see this picture, which is a great way to click on Bible quizzing, and you can read all about it. And then you can even register and come out for a few practices and see how it is. But I encourage you, this is hugely important. Over my time through Bible quizzing, I memorized Matthew, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Hebrews, and James. 13 books of the New Testament through my career as a Bible quizzer. And that's a lot. Everybody always says, okay, start quoting. You know, okay, what's Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7? I don't know. I can't do that right now. That was 30 years ago. But I can tell you this. I can tell you this. When I need God's word, it comes back to me. Like Psalm 119, the psalmist says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. When I need it most, God's word, it comes to us if we spend the hard part studying and learning it every day. I know it's difficult, but I challenge you to do something to study and learn God's word. In fact, you don't have to go home and memorize a whole book. I gave you a little tool today on the back of your outline. There's like a little game you could even play. You just look up the verses. I believe it's on there, right? Yeah. You look up the verse, and then you just can identify which piece of armor that verse was talking about. Many of these verses I've talked through today. I threw a bunch of Bible verses at you, and maybe you didn't have time to really dig in deep with those. But this week, you could spend time on those verses and maybe even memorize a few of them. It can really challenge your life. Now, as a little epilogue to this whole package, never gets included in the Bible studies or in the nice little plaques you put on your house. I think it's an epilogue to this whole package of the armor of God. We're given one more thing. Now, I included here verse 18 of Ephesians 6. It says this, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Guys, we have a battle cry, prayer. We can't discount how important it is to this entire picture. We have the chance to communicate, to speak to worship, to listen to the God of the universe. Prayer changes things. Prayer is about us surrendering to God's power. When we pray and we truly seek God, it's a way for us to surrender to Him and His will instead of falling to the temptations and the lies of the enemy. If you remember the main idea, if you want to stand firm, use the tools God provides. He's given us everything we need, and it's our choice to equip ourselves and use the power at our disposal. You know, just in talking about prayer, I want to do something unique to close off today. And some of you, this might catch you a little off guard, but I want to encourage you. I want to invite the students, middle school and high school students, if you're comfortable enough, to come down front and stand down front here on this floor here, much like when we welcome in somebody new as a member or something. I just want to encourage the students to come down front, and we're going to spend a moment to pray for them. The rest of you guys in the room, I want to encourage you to stand up, even at this moment, to stand up. And what we're going to do, I'm going to throw a few prompts on the screen. I'm going to close in prayer, but I want to pray for these students. And I want you guys, as parents, adults, maybe those who don't have children, to see there are so many students that we need to be lifting up and challenging in this coming year. And they just keep going beyond that way. That's awesome. Yeah, you guys are great, though. I'm going to put a couple prompts on the screen. I don't know. Some of our students might have left the computer that they were running. So we'll just throw the next slide that says to pray on the screen here. And what I'm going to encourage you guys to do, if adults, if you feel comfortable stretching out your arm, and we're just going to pray for these students. It's a symbolic action. You don't have to say anything out loud, but you can be looking at the screen if you want to. I'm going to pray for these students. We're going to pray for students who are starting something new. Maybe they're seniors graduating, going off to college. Maybe they're ninth graders going into a new high school or coming into a fresh middle school for the very first time. We're also going to pray for safety. We know that this school year has been really difficult this last year and a half. We pray for safety for these next year coming up. And let's also pray after today's second service. I'm taking a group of students. Chris is coming with me. We're taking a group of students up to Center Lake Camp to drop them off. We're going to pray for them to have safety and for God to speak to them this week. And then next week, we're taking a group of high schoolers up to the Traverse City area, and let's pray for them to that God communicates to them and gives them boldness. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for the armor of God that you give to us, the options that you give to us that are fully at our disposal. And I pray right now for these students. God, I thank you for them and all that they do and mean for our church. But God, we pray for them as they are moving into something new, even if it's just the next year in school. God, I pray that you help them, encourage them to equip themselves with your armor. God, I pray that as these students go through this next school year, God, that you give them a chance to be bold for you. Father, I pray for those kids going up to camp this week. I pray that you speak to each of them, give them an encounter, a moment with you. And Father, I also pray for those students, those high school students next week. God, that you speak to us, that you give us your revival in our hearts. Father, thank you so much for this great group of adults and parents to champion the students here in our church. God, help us to not lose sight, to keep praying for those around us, just as you command us in Ephesians chapter 6. We pray all of this in your name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to, in just a moment, I'll dismiss you guys, students. You guys can go out back to your parents if you want to. That would be great. Oh, I said just a moment, but right now you can do that now. so you can head back to your parents. We are going to end the service here and maybe, perhaps, you came and you're like, well, this was unique and not what I was expecting at all today. Or, you know, you came maybe even with a burden on your heart. And you want to pray with somebody else, or you just want to speak with somebody in the church. We do have our pastoral prayer team that's going to be down front here. And as we dismiss, I want to encourage you guys to go out there, give high fives to a student maybe you saw, tell them good job, or encourage them today. But perhaps if that's you and you're just like, you want to pray with somebody, I encourage you to come and talk to one of our pastoral prayer team members. I'm going to stay down front as well. And with that, I'm going to dismiss you guys to go and have an amazing rest of your Sunday. You guys are dismissed. High five. I just want to move this back.